Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot.
We have been looking at some not-so-known stories and some of the great sins of David, because we're learning so much about who God is through David, who would become a type of Christ. Christ would be a descendant of David. And in many ways, we see who God is through the life of David. So we have learned about grace and victory and abundance and pardon so far. And today we have a little bit of a strange story. It's a strange story because we don't understand it unless we know the context of it. And I'm going to take you to a different book of the Bible. It's not 1st or 2nd Samuel, as we've been studying throughout this week. I'm going to take you to 1st Chronicles. Chronicles also talks about the life of David. And we are told of a sin that David had that was very different than the sin of Bathsheba, where he actually committed adultery and murder. And he rebelled against the Lord for a long time until the prophet brought it to his attention. This was a different kind of sin. This is a sin that he realized right away and said, oh, I've sinned against the Lord. But look what type of sin this is. Let's go to chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles. We are told in the first verse that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David took a census. Now, you say, well, what kind of sin is this? Taking a census. We take census all the time in the United States. Actually, the first clue that this is a problem is the fact that it says that Satan moved David to do this. You know, the word Satan is actually not a name. It means adversary. So every time you see the word Satan in the Bible, you know that the adversary of God's people is up to something. And in this case, he puts in David's heart to number his people. And we're going to say, well, what's wrong with numbering your people? Verse 2, David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me word that I may know their number. But even his own military officer said, David, this is wrong. This is a sin. Look what he says on verse 3. May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? Even his own officer is realizing that what David is doing is wrong. I mean, has that ever happened to you, that you're on the wrong path and God sends somebody else to caution on it? Well, this is what he did. He says, you're going to become a cause for guilt for Israel. My lord, don't do this. But we're told in verse 4, one of the bad neverthelesses of David's life. Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed. You know, sometimes we have good neverthelesses in David's life. Like, for example, nevertheless, he went and, you know, fought against Goliath. Or nevertheless, he went and conquered Jerusalem. But this is a bad one. When David said, hey, I'm the king. So even if you are making sense, nevertheless, you're going to do what I say. And so Joab goes and numbers, and we are called that there's a census taking place. But perhaps you get a hint of what was David's sin. He's counting those men who can draw a sword. He's counting how powerful his military force is. And we are told that they were 1,100,000 men who can draw a sword in Israel and 470,000 who could do the same in Judah. And Joab was so upset with the king that he didn't even count Levi and Benjamin. He knew that this was against the Lord. And verse 7 says, God was displeased with this thing. What was displeasing about it? Well, you see, David had come to the throne because God had ordered that. And all the battles that he had won them not because he was strong or his military force was mighty. As a matter of fact, we have many stories in the Bible where, for example, Gideon, where he fought with 300 men because it's the might of the Lord and his spirit, not how trained the army is. But you know, David is trying to show off. He's trying to show how powerful his army is from the time he started till now. And he wants to conquer more. And he wants to say, look how many soldiers I have and how trained they are and how good I am as a leader and how we're going to go get all these other people around us. And in doing so, he's taking for himself the glory that only belongs to the Lord. Anytime God opens amazing doors for you and your ministry starts prospering and God is allowing you opportunities and all of a sudden you're growing because he's using you for his glory, in the moment that you start taking credit for that, you are no longer safe to bless because God cannot bless you because you're starting to take the recognition for yourself. And this is what happened to David. And God was displeased with that. And even before the census is over, verse 8, David realized that he had sinned against the Lord greatly. By now, the Lord gives him a choice. What will be the consequence of his sin? And they're all terrible. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of battle, or 3 days of pestilence. David doesn't know what to choose, and he doesn't really choose, and all kinds of people start dying in Israel. And verse 14, we're told that 70,000 men of Israel fell. And you know, he says that David is desperate. He says, I have sinned. Why don't you stop this? I mean, please do something against me. But he's the leader of Israel, and therefore responsible for them. Well, something very interesting happens. David sees the angel of the Lord stopping over Jerusalem in a very specific place. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is going to become very important. This is where the Lord says, okay, I'm going to put a stop sign to this pestilence. Let's work this out right now. But it's a very specific place. My angel is holding his hand in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What a strange thing, isn't it? So David says, what shall I do? I don't want people to die. I want redemption for my people and for myself. And the Lord says something very interesting. Go and buy that field. Go and buy, says verse 18, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What was so important about that? We don't know yet, right? We will know in a moment. Well, David goes, and Ornan, of course, sees the king coming in verse 24, and he says, I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm going to give it to you for free. You are the king. You can take it. Oh, no, says David. God asked me to buy this field and make an altar and sacrifice in this very spot. And so he buys it for a very costly price because David is wanting to do what God told him because he realizes that he's unworthy of the redemption that God is about to give him and his people. Verse 26 says, David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offerings. Just like an Elijah story, the Lord answers David by sending fire from heaven in this very place, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, because that was the only place where the altar could be. Aren't you wondering why was that the place? Why was that the specific place? Well, I can't wait to tell you. Actually, God does things in patterns to teach us redemption. And we are told a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that this is the place where the temple was built by Solomon. As a matter of fact, right after David does sacrifices in this field, this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, we are told in the same chapter that this would be the site of the temple of the Lord. And 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 puts together something that is going to blow your mind away. This is what it says. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Where? In Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. Do you remember Mount Moriah from back in Genesis 22 when Abraham is about to kill his son and his hand is stopped? Well, the stop sign happens in Mount Moriah, which happens to be the same place where the Lord appeared to his father David, at the place where David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So Mount Moriah, where God stopped the hand of the angel with Abraham and Isaac, is the same place where God stopped the pestilence of Jerusalem, is the same place where the temple of the Lord, where the sacrificial system would take place until Jesus came and he died. What does this mean? It means that even though we're all deserving of death, all deserving of punishment, this place would become a symbol of a stop sign for God, because that's the place where Jesus' blood would be given for all of us. So Abraham was about to kill his son, and he stopped on Mount Moriah. Same place later, the pestilence stopped when Israel was all dying. Same place later, the temple was built. Same place, in the same town where Jesus would die on our behalf. There is redemption for the unworthy. And perhaps you, like I have fallen into the sin of pride, thinking that you can do good, that you're good enough. Or maybe other sins. The stop sign is the cross, where all of our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. And now there is redemption for the unworthy. And all of this happened because he, at the cross, took upon himself what was our punishment. And that's why Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "By his stripes we are healed." He gave his life a ransom for many, and that includes you.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.